your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. "And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." He gave the purpose, we're given the purpose there of the parable, is that we would have faith, that we would pray, that we would always bring our difficulties before the Lord and not to despair. And he gives the parable, verse 2, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He was a very selfish individual. Didn't care for God and didn't care for anybody else. He is laid forth to us as a person with no character, essentially. "And there was a widow in that city. She came to him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" The intent of the story is that we would pray, that we would trust God and not faint. Keep your finger in Luke 18, because we'll come back and forth a little bit. I want to go back to 2 Kings chapter 4, another familiar story. Second Kings chapter 4, the whole chapter records a number of miracles that Elisha attended to. And to me, in the Bible, the miracles of Elisha stand out altogether different from many of the others. Elisha puts himself out there so far on a limb in such great faith, and he just always expects that God will work. He seems to always know that God will work. And the one that I want to look at is a Shunammite woman. In verse number 8, and beginning there, "It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread." Attention is drawn to her character here, right off the bat, we're drawn to see that she was a great woman. She was not an ordinary woman. And as we had begun to read in Luke chapter 18, the exhortation beginning at the start of the parable was that we ought always to pray and not to faint. And the strength that this great woman had to not faint in an hour of great tragedy. What we had read in the New Testament was a parable. What we're reading in the Old Testament is a real story of a real person and her real faith. And it's amazing faith to me. It's a very dark story in many ways. This great woman that lived in Shunem, she noticed that Elisha passed by regularly. In verse 9, she said to her husband, "I perceive this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually." Notice she took note of his character. She said, "He is a holy man of God that passes by continually. Let us make a little chamber." And most of you husbands, you know what it means when our wives say, "Hey, let's do this to the house." In other words, that means, "Honey, will you do this to the house? Let's do this to the house. Let's make us a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. She put some thought into this. She really is a great woman. You could study her in what she was spending her time in doing, her resources in doing, and what her life was about, which is another subject. But she put a lot of thought into this. In verse 11, it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" These could have meant perhaps a turn in her favor economically. The captain of the host, that could relate to her security in those days. But she was content, we see. She said, "I dwell among my own people. I don't need to move to the palace. I'm content here where I'm at." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." He just puts himself out there with great faith. And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thy handmaid." This is a most tender area of my heart. Don't fiddle with such a tender area of my heart. Don't lie to thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. I couldn't imagine that circumstance at all. Could not even begin to think about living through that. And I'm amazed at the composure of what is called here in the Scriptures a great woman. We read in verse 21, "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." I'm amazed at her composure. She doesn't even seem to tell her husband here. Verse 22, called her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive, go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. We don't need to read all of the story, but she went to Elisha, and Elisha came back with her, and Elisha prayed and laid himself on the child several times, and the child came back to life. But her first instinct that we see, and then we'll go back to Luke chapter 18. Her first instinct was not despair. It wasn't to disturb her husband. She didn't even tell Elisha's servant what was wrong. She went to find the man of God. And we're going to come back to this and tie all of these things back together. Turn with me now again back to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, and in verse 2, we're given the character of the unrighteous judge. That he's a man of very little character. He has no moral character, and he really doesn't care about people. And he wouldn't hear the woman for a while, but after a while she just plain annoyed him. And finally he took care of what she needed just because she was annoying to him. And in verse 6, the Lord says, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." And then in verse 7, he says, "And shall not God." Shall not God. That will be the focus of our thoughts this morning. Shall not God. In contrast to the unrighteous judge. What we have in this parable is a contrast of the character of God to the character of this unrighteous judge. They're exact opposites in every way. And we're drawn to look at the character of God. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him, though he bear long with them? Shall not God. Now looking back at our, you don't have to turn, but looking back at our parable, not our parable, but our story in 2 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman had recognized that Elisha was a man of faith, that he was a man of God, that he was a holy man. And her instinct was to run to him because of his character, because of who he was. There were many other people around that she could have gone to for some kind of consolation. She didn't go to her husband, though he was right there. On her journey, the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, met him on the way. And she told him it was well, and she continued on. But she went to Elisha because of the reputation of Elisha. And in Luke chapter 18, we're called to the reputation of God. Shall not God. All of this hinges on who he is. The intent of the parable is that men ought always to pray and not to faint, and that is contingent upon who God is. Not anything else in the story or in the parable, but who he is. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, one that we probably all know by heart. Matthew 11:28, Jesus giving an invitation here. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I. It's because of what he is. All of these things, the promises of God are contingent upon who he is and what he is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I. And he goes on to explain what he is. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." But that phrase, "therefore I," it's all contingent upon who he is. That is where our faith stands. Now, looking back at our parable in Luke chapter number 18... when we're told in verse number 1 again what this parable is about, he said, "To this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now look at the last verse in the parable, and it says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" We're referenced a particular time period in verse number 8. And in verse number 1, we're told that the promise is, and the intent of this parable is that in all time frames, we should pray and not faint. In all manner of times that we live in, we ought always to pray and not to faint. And then in the last verse, he draws our attention to a particular time period in which it's, by the tone of what he says, very difficult to retain that faith. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" It's meant to be a searching question. And we live in the last days, there's no doubt about it. And so it's a question that is meant to search us. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will anybody have this ability? Will anybody be following this parable that I speak of in Luke chapter 18? Will anybody have that ability? Will people still be praying? There are many things that I make requests to God that He would increase in my heart and in my life. Love is one of them. The other one that I often mention right after that is faith. That He would increase my faith. By the tone of the question that Jesus says here, of course, Jesus having all knowledge of the future, knowing that faith would be a pretty slim thing in the last days. And we can blame a lot of things, but you know, for a long time we say things like, well, God just doesn't do those sort of things in the days that we live in. Well, God just doesn't, and we proliferate that. We spread that. We even assign theological and doctrinal reasons to not have faith in God in the days in which we live in. But at the beginning of this parable, he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In every time period, even in the last days, that we ought always to pray and not to faint. The Shunammite woman came to Elisha because of the reputation that Elisha had. Elisha worked many miracles. He always puts himself out on a limb. If you read the miracles of Elisha, when a widow woman was starving, he said, just gather a bunch of pots and we're going to fill them. When the sons of the prophets were starving and they had made poisonous stew, he said, get some meal and let's put some meal in it. And he just does things. And he relies on the character of God. All of it hinges on who God is. As we see in this parable, as God is contrasted with the unrighteous judge, shall not God. But we live in a time where shall not God is not our anthem. It seems to be, no, God doesn't do that. No, that's not the day that we live in. That seems to be the anthem that I hear in the day that we live in. And I'm guilty of it. I carry the same anthem. Well, God doesn't really do that. I haven't seen this. But all through the Bible, God is a doer. You know, we're in the political season now, and two candidates are trying to present themselves as the doers. You know? And in many cases, it's laughable as they try to present themselves as the doer. But God has a record of being a doer. The Word of God is laid out not for the people that were living it. The Word of God is laid out for us in the days that we live in, that we would have faith, that we would read these parables, and that we would have faith in the days which we live in. We're tempted to, again, we're tempted to say that God, well, He just doesn't, He's not working in the days that we're in the way He once was. And we come up with all kinds of things, and we say them long enough that we start to think they're biblical. And I would say that God has a different mode in which He works in the days that we live in. As we read the Bible, the Old Testament was put together as an allegory for us to learn from. And they fought with real physical swords, and they fought physical battles and physical enemies, and therefore many of the miracles seem to manifest themselves in more of a physical way. But God hasn't changed at all. And the times that we live in, yes, they're different. But in no ways are they weaker times. In no ways are they times in which God is more idle. In Ephesians chapter number 6, we know these passages very well. He lays out the fact that our weapons and our warfare is a spiritual one. Verse 10, we all know these. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Still a war, still the same God. But the war has changed from the Old Testament to the days that we live in. There's still power. There's still miracles. There are still Jerichos that are falling. There are still Red Seas that are being crossed by those that trust in Him, by those that aren't fainting, by those that are praying and looking to Him. But the battle has changed. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he goes on to lay out the armament. And then in verse 18, he says, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That was the essence of the battle that he was describing there. That he would, that was how that he engaged the battle, was through the ministry that God had given him to preach. We don't engage it with swords. We're not engaging it the way that Israel did, but that should not be an excuse for us to say that God is not working. The anthem and the theme that we carry from Luke chapter 18 and verse 7 is, shall not God? Won't He? In Romans chapter number 8, again, passage that we refer to often and know very well, I want to just look at verse 32. Says he, and again, we're called to his character. Shall not God? We're called to his character in the matter. In the matter of answering prayer, in the matter of deliverance, we're called to his character. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not work for us? How shall he not bring down our Jerichos? How shall he not do these things in our lives? Shall not God? But the anthem that we hear many times is, well, he just doesn't do that these days. Well, I don't see that happening, or... And we spread that around. But shall not God, when we compare him to the unrighteous judge in Luke chapter 18, this parable was spoken again, that men ought always, in all seasons, in all times, in all times in this earth, in all circumstances in your life, in all the seasons of your life, that we ought always to pray and not to faint. We'll stop there.